you may be seated. Privilege again to have the Word of God brought to us this morning. It's in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Follow along as I read this incredible truth from the Apostle John, which he records for us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Sermon this morning is entitled, A Very Real, A Very Historic Jesus. Pastor Scott.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Ken. Thank you, worship team, AV team. We sometimes forget you guys back there, but you make the job easier. You're part of the worship team, and thank you for that. Yeah, so, man, just a great time of music and worship, and we've had worship and prayer, worship and we're going to have worship and preaching. It's all worship, right? Amen? It's all worship. All this is worship. Fellowship is worship, and man, praise the Lord for it, and man, what a joy to be here, and man, I could do three or four more songs. I mean, that was just wonderful, but time doesn't permit that. But just, man, just getting there and singing to our Lord, our great Lord, and how faithful he is. He's created everything. Man, it's wonderful. Thank you. Hey, thank you for showing up. I know parents brought a lot of you, and those who drove here, you know, it was a windy morning. I got up early this morning, and it was windy. You guys hear the wind? Man, I think there might still be a tornado watch. It might be over now, but it was a tornado watch, and it's just weird, this mixing of cool and warm air, right? It's kind of a kind of strange. It's strange winter here. I've been here 6 years now, and almost 6 years, and this is a strange winter to me. So, but it's good. We get the grass greener, right? The grass is watered and all that, so that's a good thing. But thank you for showing up, and thank you for coming together. You know, and I was thinking, you know, this morning, how wonderful it is just to get up on a Sunday morning, you know, real flesh and blood, come to this room and come to be here at the church. You know, sometimes we don't feel like it, especially when it's gray out and it's rainy, you just like you want to get under the covers more, right? And it's kind of cooler weather. But the fact that you guys are here and we're here to worship and we're here to, this is the most important thing to do in our lives because this is what we'll be doing for the rest of eternity with the church in the new heavens and earth, worshiping God forever and living out that worship in many different ways for our great King. And man, it's just great to be flesh and blood together, and we encourage one another, you know. And I remember, listen, a lot of you guys, you know, JCYF, we're young. You're young. I'm not so young anymore, but you guys are younger. I remember being a high schooler, man, sometimes, you know, I didn't want to go to church, and I didn't want to, just I had better things to do, you know, and I was younger. But, you know, it's usually true. It's once you get yourself to the place where the people of God are, then it's like, well, I'm glad I'm here. Hopefully some of you can say that. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm worshiping together. I'm glad I'm getting encouraged and getting help. And so we're here to encourage one another, to lift each other up in Christ. And we have a very real faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We have a very real faith, a very real Savior who loves us, who showed us grace, who died for us, who is faithful. We have a real historical Jesus, all right? We have a very real faith. And we're going to talk about that. Last week, I finished the last series. The last series is over. It's been great. It was talking about how the gospel applies to society. I'm going to jump back into a book of the Bible starting this week, 1 John. And it's funny that Michael sang the words, you know, the simplest of all love songs. 1 John is sort of, in some ways, a very simple book. It's a very simple book. But it's so beautiful and so glorious, talking about our love and devotion for Christ, his love and devotion for us. It's simple, but deep, and it's beautiful. And man, I just hope we can just dig our teeth into this book, right, and just meditate on it. And so 1 John, and as Ken read. So, but hey, we're real flesh and blood. Let's give a real flesh and blood handshake and hug to our fellow friends. Let's just, you know, a lot of you guys come late, so let's just go say hi and say who we're meeting with, and not too hard, all right?
Thanks, bud. We didn't do this on purpose to confuse you.
Fist bump, fist bump. Jimmy, good to see you, man. Thanks for coming. Thanks for... All right. We're real, all right? All right, it's a real. This is a real faith, you know. This is good. We're going to live bodily. Those of us who believe in Christ, we're going to live bodily and real. We're going to be hugging each other in the new heavens and earth. It's real. It's not some weird idea that we have here that saves us. It's a real, realistic, historical faith. It's spiritual as well. It's spirit and body. Man. All right, so 1 John. Here we are, 1 John. We're going to start this book. Now, just a few background notes on 1 John, all right? Basically, it's pretty obvious to tell us this is John writing this book. And the reason why, one of the biggest reasons why, if you've ever read the Gospel of John, which is back at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John also wrote that, of course, right? The Gospel of John. Now there's 1 John. 1 John is one of his letters to some of the churches. The Gospel of John is more of his longer story about the life of Jesus. All right, so you look at this book, 1 John, and you look at the language of the Gospel of John, those two books, you can tell it's the same author. And John's very interesting. John's a very interesting writer. And if you ever read, you can read through 1 John this week. It'll take you like, 20 minutes if you're a pretty good reader, half an hour. It's a pretty quick book. Here's the thing about John. John's very interesting because you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those first three Gospels, and they're very historical, sort of straightforward. Here's the life of Jesus. Here's what he did. John, when you open up the book of Gospel of John, you start reading it and like, man, this guy's like sitting down reading this like smoking marijuana or something, because not really. He was smoking the Holy Spirit, right? I'm just kidding. But he was actually, but you read it, no, I'm trying to make a point here. I'm not trying to be blasphemous or anything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the light, he talks about the light, and he talks about all these like metaphorical terms, and he's very circular. And even in 1 John, we're going to see, he's very circular in his writing, and that's a type of writing style. He's not as much linear. A lot of times, especially in the Western American world, the way he writes, is it sort of different than the way we'd probably write in your English classes, right? And you're supposed to have a thesis statement and then just write a logical, informative essay or persuasive essay, right? You have to write all those for your classes, right? Book reports or... But John's very, he's very interesting because he kind of circles and he circles around and he hits themes and he kind of comes back to themes in a different way and he keeps going around in circles. But it's actually beautiful the way he does this and shows Christ. Now, one of the things today we're going to talk about, why I mentioned a historical faith, a real faith, is that John, at the very beginning here, as Ken read, we have a very real Savior, a historical Savior, that John was an eyewitness of. Of course, John was one of the 12 apostles, a very close apostle of Jesus. He and Peter witnessed the empty tomb, okay? So when he tells the churches what is salvation, he's got credibility. He's an eyewitness. He saw the empty tomb. Jesus wasn't there. He resurrected. They're not exactly sure who he's writing to. They have an idea of maybe what some kind of churches he might be writing to. But he's writing to churches in certain regions. Basically, John, here's the wonderful point of this book. John is, in some ways, writing to show us, how do we know that we belong to Jesus? How do we know that? And he focuses on what Jesus has done for us. And then he also focuses on our life. How can we know that we're Christians? How can we know that I'm a Christian? And he gives wonderful assurance and confidence that, just as Ken said, if we put our faith in Christ, we believe in him, we can know that we are saved, really saved, so that when we die, death is not the final answer, that we will live again. Our body will rise again bodily and be with the Lord forever. And John lays out how we can know that about our devotion to Christ, our love for Christ. So John is going to, he's going to go into that. And, one of the things he also writes about in his book is that there are some within the church who are leaving the church or who have left the church. And John is also going to show how can you know you're a Christian and who is really a Christian and who is not? And you can tell. And as you start walking with the Lord and learning about him, it's not that hard to tell who is with Christ and who is not, and especially in this specific circumstance here. And so let's dig into it. So the first verse, here we are, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what John writes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. All right, so John is writing to the churches. He's going to write about this beautiful salvation. And he just backs up and he says, look, here's this man, Jesus. He starts at the beginning. He's from the beginning. He is from the beginning. He is the creator. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We talked about that last week when we focused on science. It is Jesus himself who is God, who is the creator of all things. This God-man, Jesus Christ, he was witnessed in the flesh by the apostles and many others. He says, John says, we've heard him. We've seen with our own eyes. We've actually touched him. We've touched this man who we say is the source of all life. He is the word of life. And most importantly, they saw and touched him post-resurrection. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, I spent time with this guy named Jesus, this wonderful prophet, you know, and talking with him. He taught, maybe did some miracles, did some magic tricks and stuff. But that was it. He was a nice guy, but then he died at the hands of an evil empire, right? But he came back to life. And that's the important thing. These apostles witnessed him and saw the bodily Jesus alive. And they touched him, and they saw him, and they felt him. They're saying, we were there. And there were, you know, Paul writes later in one of his epistles, he says, about 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. So here's the deal right away. We don't have some kind of whacked out, you know, half-baked religion where, you know, I sort of have this premonition of this spirit man, Jesus, somewhere, and somebody makes up a story, or we're not sure about the historical evidence, you know, whatsoever about Jesus. Not true. In fact, we just talked about this, right, JCYF, on Friday night, about the scriptures. We have so much evidence for the truthfulness, for the reality of the historical accurateness of scripture itself, from the early church, from eyewitnesses, and we'll talk more about those evidences. But it is real, and it's a real historical Jesus. It's not just a figment of their imagination. They actually touched him. You know, one of the cool things, of course, is that story about... If you guys remember Doubting Thomas, right? Post-resurrection Jesus. He came back to life, and there's one apostle, Thomas, who said, you know, I don't believe this. Unless I see him, and I touch him, and I put my hands on him and say, yeah, you're real, I don't believe it. I think you guys are just wishing he was still alive. Maybe there's a spirit out there. Maybe there's a ghost, some apparition of Jesus, just kind of, you know, maybe God's doing something interesting there, you know. But Thomas then actually saw and touched Jesus. Now, today, here's what I want you to do. No slides today. Got your Bible. We're going to spend time in 1 John, but also we're going to go back to the Gospel of John a little bit. Go back to John the Gospel, all right? Because the same author is going to shed a lot of light on what John is trying to say now. So flip back to John. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, starting in verse 24. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Let's read the account of, he's been infamously nicknamed Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them, the other apostles, when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, hey, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side where he was pierced by a sword on the cross, I'll never believe. I mean, just you show me that real body. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although, this is quite interesting, right? It says, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, What a beautiful passage, all right? So Thomas is like, it's probably like most of us. He's like, wait a minute, you guys are just, you're making this up. You haven't slept in a while. Maybe you're putting down the bottle too much, you know. You're just sad because Jesus is dead. You're seeing things. Maybe there was a spirit. Then it says, all the apostles, then, 8 days later, Thomas was with them. He was sitting with them in a room that was locked. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared. And then, so Thomas is at first probably seeing this like, whoa, the doors are locked. Okay, it is a spirit. But then Jesus says, come here, Thomas. All right, touch me. It was very real. There's the nails. There's the nails in the hands. The piercing in his side. Put your hand here. Look at this scar right here where the soldiers pierced me when I was on the cross. Check it out. I'm a real person. And man, that is awesome. All right? That is great. That Jesus allowed certain people to see him. So we have the historical evidence. We have the historical record that Jesus was alive bodily. You know, it wasn't like some, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, these, you know, you put your hand through him. He's not actually there, some weird ghost, right? You know, remember that movie Pirates of the Caribbean? They start eating stuff and drinking stuff and it just cools down their bones and like falls back out, you know, kind of humorous. It wasn't like that. Jesus, and we know later that Jesus actually in the book of John ate with the disciples, and it stayed in him. He wasn't, you know, he's not a ghost. You know, he's a real body, really bodily resurrected, and he allowed people to see him, to say, I am resurrected, I am real, and we have all these eyewitnesses and the credible testimony that people saw him. But Jesus did something interesting. He says, blessed are those who do not see me yet believe. You know, that's us. I haven't seen Jesus. Jesus ascended back into heaven. You know, he was only on the earth a short time after his resurrection. He's still alive. He's bodily. But he went back to heaven. He is in heaven now. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. I don't see him. But Jesus says we're blessed because we believe that we're the church. We believe, but even though we haven't seen him. Why? Now, why do I believe? I believe because we have the record written down in Scripture. And we say it's the very words of God. The church has affirmed it. God used men, the apostles, to write scripture that's from God, every single word, that they wrote it down, and they have the eyewitness testimony, and I believe, and I've been convicted by God himself, his spirit, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died for sins, and that he rose back again, a real bodily resurrection. He says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. You'll have new life. You'll be saved from your sins. And that is a wonderful truth. It's a beautiful truth. That we can believe in the fact that Jesus did historically exist. Jesus existed bodily, historically. He was there. You know, it's you know, something that Can said last week. I think after my sermon, he said, you know, we have a very real historical book of the Bible. This isn't some made-up myth. You know, this isn't some figment of somebody's imagination. This is a real story that has actually happened in space and time. It's not some weird religion somebody kind of spiritually thought of and thought, you know, this is kind of mystical, this is kind of fun, but it has no relation to reality. But this is reality. Jesus actually existed. He came back to life as a body, as a body. And it's beautiful. And Jesus says, blessed are those who do not see, because many of us have not seen him, the real person. But we see him through the eyes of faith, and we know that one day we will see him face to face, just like Thomas, coming back again to set up his rule on earth. And that is a beautiful thing. And so we need to realize and say, hey, Jesus was who he said he was. If there's no resurrection, if he didn't exist, we better just close up shop and head out to the original pancake house, right? Have some fun, you know? But that's all there is. I know. I'm sorry I'm making you hungry, but... But this is why we're here. This is why we're here, because this is better than pancakes. This is better than, this is life. This is the only source of life, is Jesus, because he actually existed. Because he's real. And he died for us, and he lives again. All right, so let's look at John, Gospel of John. Let's stay there, John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1. I already mentioned this, John chapter 1, verse 1. Flip back in your Bible. We're going to start right at the beginning here because this relates to 1 John. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we just saw at the beginning of 1 John, our book here, John says, I've seen him. That was from the beginning. I touched, I saw, I heard. And it's interesting, at the end of verse 1 here of 1 John, if you want to flip back there, he says, this is all concerning the word of life. Then you flip back to the Gospel of John here, what I just read, John chapter 1, and John's saying, here's the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was what was God. He's the light. He's the life. He is everything. He is God himself. He is God himself manifested to men. And John's like, we've seen him. We've seen God. He is the source. This man, Jesus, he's the source of all life. He is life. He is truth. He is light. No darkness, no evil, no one can quench this light, this person. Nothing can stop him. He is the most powerful being. He upholds the universe in the palm of his hands. He upholds this universe in his hands, this man who is God. He's the light of all lights. He's the word of all words. This creator, he stooped down and became a man, a lowly human, to save us. Save us. Now flip back to 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. Go back to our book. Look what it says here, verse 2. He says, the life was made manifest. And we've seen it. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So the life, the reason we're here, the purpose of life, why are we here? You know? You know, what's the purpose of life? People ask a lot, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? You know? Did we come from an alien planet? You know? We're just material, you know, little cells running around. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? The only answer to that question can be found in Jesus, what John is saying, the Word of God who is Jesus, this light of all lights, this truth of all truth, the Word of God, the Creator. That life, John said, was made manifest, was actually shown to us, and we saw it. And so I can testify to what true life is, John says, and proclaim to you eternal life, how we can get out of death, because we saw it and we understand what salvation is because it was made known to us. And this man was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This is what John's saying. He's saying, we are eyewitnesses to this very real Jesus, this very real person, who was with God. The God who holds the universe in his hands that we have no business talking to because he's so above us, he stooped down and made himself known to human beings in the person of Jesus. We saw it. So go back to the Gospel of John now. Go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. Put your finger down at verse 14. And you can tell it's the same author writing two books. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is being an eyewitness testimony there in the beginning of John. He's saying, look, the Word became flesh. This God, this source of all knowledge and truth and the meaning of life, this man, this God came down. He became flesh. He became like us. He dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, this beautiful majesty of this man who is the Son of God. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. Now, some of you may ask, well, where did they see his glory? Well, the resurrected Jesus, you know, it's pretty amazing to see him come back to life, ascend back to heaven. That's glorious. And think about this, too. Like, it's pretty cool what he can do, like his body. And it seems like his body, this amazing transformed body that Jesus has post-resurrection, he can, like, kind of travel through doors that are locked. You know, just amazing thing. We probably can do that too when we're in the new heavens and earth. You know, I don't know. Light speed travel, I don't know. I have fun talking to Elijah about this because he's like, what's the new heavens and earth going to be? I said, well, you know, Jesus like went through a locked door. He's like, so we can go through doors? I'm like, yeah. Thought travel, man. Elijah's like, I want to be there. I'm like, good. All right, so, you know, it's fun telling a five-year-old about this, that what Jesus, what our bodies were probably created, supposed to do, and now in Jesus Christ, because he's got the power to do these things. And so Jesus himself is not only spirit, he's flesh as well. They've seen his glory. They saw his resurrected. They probably remember this, the Mount of Transfiguration. So they got a little taste of his glory as well. Do you remember that story? Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus, and then they were kind of like snoozing, like they usually do in the New Testament. They kind of just, man, Jesus is so, he's interesting, but man, I got to sleep. They woke up and they saw, man, Jesus was transfigured into what he was going to look like post-resurrection, his glory, and they were just blown away by his brilliance. They were in the presence of God, and they got a glimpse of God and his glory, and they were just blown away. And then, of course, Peter is big, you know, he said, well, let's make some tabernacles for, because Moses and Elijah were there too. And they didn't know how to handle it, but they did see his glory. And it's a beautiful thing. So we have a real Jesus. We have a Jesus who is glorious, and John saw him, and many others saw him. And John is telling these people that he is true. Now, I just want to pull back right now because, man, this is really cool how God worked this out. You know, because Lindsay and Richard are teaching the youth right now on Friday night. They told them, like, how do we know the Bible is really from God? How do we know? You know, and obviously, you know, if we don't want to believe it, no matter how many evidences we can give that it's God's word, if you don't want to believe it, you're not going to believe it. But if you submit yourself and say, hey, man, this is from God, and you look how God's put together his word, it's an amazing truth. And you look at the evidences that Jesus is who he says he is and that he is God, you just look at some of these evidences that John and others have witnessed. Think of some of these. You can jot these down. Number one, here are some evidences for a very real, very historical Jesus. The fact that all these apostles saw the resurrected Jesus, and on record, we basically think almost all of them died a martyr's death living for Jesus, all right? If they didn't really think he bodily rose from the grave, you know, some people say, well, they stole the body. I'm telling you, if I stole the body, I'm like, I'm gonna play a trick on the Pharisees, you know? I'm not gonna give my life and go to prison for a man who's like still mummified somewhere. I'm not gonna do it. But these guys, they said, man, this is the way, this is the only salvation. This is the only way of life. We are destined to death, eternal separation from God under his just wrath because of our sins. But we realize that Jesus, this man that we walked with, he's now resurrected, and we are going to be with him forever because we believe in him. And no matter if these people cut off our heads, we're going to be with Christ forever in the new heavens and earth. We got to tell people about Jesus because there's no hope without Jesus. People are lost, whether you're Jew or Gentile. If you do not have forgiveness for your sins, you can't stand before a holy God. And they realized that, and they saw that. And so they taught the message of the gospel, and it got them in trouble because Rome said there's no other God but Caesar. The Jews said there's no such, Jesus is not God. There's only one God. It's Yahweh. It's not Jesus. But they didn't realize that Jesus was God in the flesh. And so they didn't like the Christians, so they put him to death. The fact that they lived for Jesus was a witness to his resurrection and to the truth of who he was. Think of the stone, all right? Think of the stone, all right? The stone that was in front of the tomb, all right? If John says, I was an eyewitness to him. It says Peter and John, other apostles, they saw that tomb, and it was empty. Now, think about it. If there is a Roman cohort of soldiers in front of a huge stone, which there were, who got rid of the soldiers, you know? You know, who kind of put some sleeping gas on them, you know? And then who rolled away the stone? Who rolled away the stone? And who stole the body? The fact that the Romans never, these guards never said, hey, you know, we got knocked unconscious by a band of, you know, disciples with their billy clubs. I don't know how they would take on a legion of, you know, or their kung fu, I don't know. A legion, I don't know how they would take on a legion of Roman soldiers, right? And the fact that you have in Scripture that they went to the Pharisees and said, do you know there was an earthquake? Do you know an angel came? Do you know what happened? And the Pharisees said, just keep quiet about it. And they paid him money. We have that account. They did the very opposite. The fact that, you know, that the stone rolled away by itself, that could only be from God. And the apostles witnessed the empty tomb, and they saw Jesus. And which is interesting, the Pharisees, even the Roman guards, if Jesus was stolen or, you know, the apostles had overpowered the soldiers, man, they would have fought back against this word from the apostles that he was alive. But you have no account of them doing that. All you have is the Pharisees in the Bible saying, well, here's some money, don't say anything. And they hate the apostles, but they can't do anything about it. And all of a sudden the church starts growing because people are seeing the real Jesus and no one can say anything against it because there's no evidence that he no evidence against the fact that he resurrected. Christ appeared in many ways to people, various ways in his post-resurrected body. You think of just the power of the Spirit and of the testimony of Jesus. Think of Pentecost. Right after Jesus went back to heaven, Peter goes out through the power of the Spirit, which they've just received, and preaches about Jesus, this guy, who he says, you guys put to death, but I'm telling you, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He rose from the dead. He is alive. He's back in heaven. And the people are like, so what do we do with this? He's like, repent. Because this is the only way of salvation. This is the whole point of the Old Testament. Jesus came as a suffering lamb to die for sins. You have to confess your sins to God and believe that Jesus died for you. 3,000 of them were like, yes, they accept the testimony. There wasn't like, oh, I don't know about this. I got to examine whether he's still in the tomb or not. People were, they believed it was true. There was 3,000 of them. This wasn't 3,000 nincompoops, you know. Like, these are all idiots, you know, like, oh, I'm just going to mass. No, they believed because Jesus had risen. They had the evidence of it. All right? And they went out and they followed Christ. Lastly, without the resurrection, there's no point. There's no point to any of this. Like I said, I'm ready for some pancakes. You know, if Jesus did not resurrect, Paul said, we are of all people to be pitied. Why are we here? You know, he's just another guy in the tomb. And you guys get asked this question, you know, if you're still on the fence about Christianity, you're like, I don't know about this. You got to do something with the resurrection. A lot of guys, everybody dies, right? Not a lot of guys, everyone dies. But if Jesus resurrected, and you look at his life, and he says who he says he was, and you have the testimony of the apostles, you have to do something with that. You can't be neutral on this, right? C.S. Lewis says either Jesus was a lunatic, he was a liar, or he is Lord. Like, he is who he says he is, and you have to do something with Jesus. Is he the Savior? Is he the way of salvation? And from the testimony of Scripture, I say absolutely yes. Yes, he's a very real historical Jesus. You have all of Scripture. There's other evidences too. All the prophecies that were written, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus, 500 years before Jesus. So many prophecies came exactly true with Jesus. No way that was made up. There's no fudging the manuscripts. All the manuscripts we have of the Bible. We have so many. We talked about this Friday night. So many manuscripts that show the early church always believed that Jesus was who he said he was. We have the evidence of archaeology. We have the evidence of transformed lives. And the fact, I think it was Martin, is he here? Oh, William, maybe William. I think you said something Friday. You said, it's such an awesome story. Is that you? Who could have made this up? Who could have made up a story? Hey, I just William, take credit for it. Just be like, hey. Yeah, I said that, you know. But somebody said Friday in our small group, they said, it's such a beautiful story. It's a wonderful story. Who could have thought this up on their own? Conjured up a story about Adam and Eve, Moses, Abraham, everything leading up to Jesus, the temple, the prophecies, and then you have Jesus, and then you have the apostles. Nobody can just make this up and conjure this up. We talked about the difference between Islam, Buddhism. Man, a lot of that stuff's conjured up if you actually study the historical evidence. And the evidence is not good for those religions. They're false. And Muhammad didn't die for your sins, and Buddha didn't die for your sins. Jesus did, and he rose from the dead. There's evidences. So we have to submit. We have to say, yes, God, this is your word. This is Christ. This is salvation. This is salvation. And he is the only way for real life now, the purpose of life now, and eternal life, living with God forever. We were made to be in relationship with God, but we sinned. We went away with him, but God sent Jesus to bring us back. Let's go to John, Gospel of John. Flip over a couple chapters, John chapter 3, verse 16. Almost 95% of you probably know this verse. Like the back of your hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's go on. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is why Jesus came. All of us are condemned already without Jesus because we have sinned. We have sinned against a holy God who will not abide any evil in his presence. He's pure, he's holy, he's worthy. He will not abide sinners. And we are all sinners. We've all sinned against him. We all rebel against him. We've all sinned in various ways. Some big sins in our minds, some little sins. We've all sinned against a holy God. That's how bad our sin is. This is why Jesus came, to to offer eternal life, new life, forgiveness of sins to those who believe in him. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's beautiful that God would shower his grace and love on us through his Son. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. All right, flip back to 1 John. We'll finish it up. Flip back to 1 John. Okay. Last couple of verses. Starting in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What's the purpose of John writing this book? I mean, you can see part of it right here. To take what he's seen, what's been revealed to him about salvation, and how he says, I'm proclaiming it to you. And listen, for all of us, those who have been touched by Jesus, all of us who have believed in Jesus, and he's the source of all joy and life, that simple fact alone should make us say, man, I need to get this to others who are perishing, who are literally perishing. And I have to pray to myself. I've got to pray to God to give me eyes of love for my neighbors and my family members who don't know Christ because they are perishing. And we got to preach that to ourselves. Do we have that love to share the gospel with them? And they may hate us for it, but that means we're just suffering with Christ so that we know his resurrection power. Are we going to share the gospel with others? Like John, he's witnessed it, and now he's going to share it. Why? Because he wants fellowship with others in Christ and fellowship with God, and ultimately that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be complete. You don't have to flip there, but let me just read in the Gospel of John. Listen to these words. John chapter 17, if you want to. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. This is Jesus praying for his church. And listen how his words echo what John is saying. He says this, I do not ask for these, my believers only, God. He's praying to his Father, Jesus. He's also praying for those who will believe in me, Jesus says, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Even as you loved me. And here's a beauty here, a beauty here. John, if you caught that, Jesus himself prays to his Father and he says, let my sheep, the church, be one with us, Father, just the same way that we are one, and let them be one together in us. And that is beautiful. And that is beautiful. And that's what John, back to our book, that's what John is saying here in the intro. I'm proclaiming this to you so that you can have fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And what is fellowship? That we're one. And that's crazy to think about. We can be one with God. We can be one with the Father. We can be one with the Spirit. We can be one. And a lot of times we say one, oh, we're married together, we're one flesh. But that's kind of how the church is. It doesn't mean we're literally married to each other, all right? But it means we treat each other as one, as family in Christ. And that's God's desire for us, that we're one with God. We know him as Savior and Lord. We have a growing knowledge and love for him and a growing love and knowledge forever. So let's finish this up. Here's what John's saying. Get the vertical right first. Jesus got sent from God to die for our sins. We believe we are one in Christ because he's given us his Spirit. We're one with him. Therefore, then the horizontal, we are one with each other. We are one. Our fellowship and joy may be complete in God and each other. So think about that. We are really one. We're one body. We know the New Testament. We're one body, many different gifts. We are to act in unity in Jesus. In Jesus. That's a beautiful picture of what we'll be doing forever. And that's what John's saying. I want you to be part of the salvation, how beautiful it is. This is the meaning of life. John is writing this to give us wonderful assurance and confidence that we can know we're saved, we belong to him, and because of that, we can love each other, forgive each other, and be the church. So get the vertical right, we'll have the horizontal right as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for this wonderful historical Jesus, that he is real, that he is a real person who came in space and time. God, you, the eternal God, the infinite God, you stooped down to enter our space. We didn't deserve that, but you came because you loved us. You wanted us to be one with you. God, I don't even understand how the Trinity works, how Jesus and God, the Father, are one, and the Spirit's one with them. They're different. They have different roles. They're different persons, yet they do everything in unity. And God, that maybe that'd be same for the church. And so, God, may us work towards that unity and work to the knowledge of Christ and to know him. And when there's sin, that we would forgive and we love and we build each other up and be one, Lord Jesus. God, we thank you for the church. We thank you for your death and resurrection for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.